Well, good morning. How's everyone this morning? I'm so glad that you're able to join us in person and for those watching online as well. I'm excited to be here, if you can't tell. Anytime I see the Lord doing some cool stuff, I want to be a part of it, and I hope you feel the same way. Amen. And Sunday morning, church, actually, it's supposed to be about having encounters with Jesus. Not just saying hello to people, although that's important. I encourage you to do that after service. But take some time and enjoy the presence of the Lord. That's really the most important thing of all. Amen? Get recharged to go out into that big bad world and influence people for Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And in fact, over the last couple of weeks back, I began to talk about the church, the purpose of the church. And essentially, I asked two questions. You know, who are we and what are we to do? And that's really what we looked at over the last couple of weeks. And so we kind of came up with a, I don't know whether you want to call it a mantra or a saying or a mission statement, essentially of the purpose of the church. And it is, and they'll put it up, but it's a community of believers that are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to hear his voice of the Holy Spirit and to represent the kingdom of God here on the earth. That really encapsulates what the job of the church is. Not just this church, but every single church that truly loves Jesus around the world. That's what we are called to do. Now, who is the church? Well, here's what I would suggest. If you got up this morning, you probably at some point in time stood before a mirror of some sort, right? And so in that mirror, you were checking your hair, if you had hair, right? Make sure that it's in place. I don't have to worry about that at all anymore, right? But I do have to check for toothpaste. Somehow I get it all over my face except for where it's supposed to go. So I got to make sure it's all off and everything. But here's the thing. As you look at that person, here's what you need to say. Good morning, church. Because you are one of the called out ones. You are the church. You are part of the body of Christ. And it's just so important for you to realize that God has called you to represent him on this earth. Now, I know we get bogged down doing other stuff. You know, we got jobs, you know, families, we got different things going on. I get that. But whether we're at our jobs or ministering to our families or talking to our neighbors, it really doesn't matter. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so often I hear that, you know, you got to wear a different hat. You know, wear a different hat to go to the job, a different hat to go to church. Listen, you should have the same hat. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, you shouldn't have to try to pretend to be a certain way in one place and something different elsewhere. You are called to represent Jesus everywhere. Amen? And even if you're by yourself, you're called to represent Jesus. Not just when you're around people. We are all to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we're going to be asking the question, you know, what now? So, you know, we talked about who we are and what we're supposed to do, but what now? And what I want to talk a little bit about is the spiritual climate that we find ourselves in today. In other words, what is God's plan in the midst of this? And you know what I mean by that, right? Turn your television on, your radio, internet, you know, this. You know, all the different things that are going on in the world today. What now? And how do we interact with the world? How do we deal with all these things going on? Well, before we can do that, I need to give you a foundation point, a jumping off point. So if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to get there, John chapter 15 is where we're going. I'm reading from New King James Version. John 15, beginning at verse 15. Jesus is speaking. I love it. My Bible, it's in red letters. Red letters representing when he speaks. And he says this, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's go back to verse 15 for a minute, verse 15 and 16. Here's Jesus, and he says, "No longer do I call you servants." In other words, you're not just a person that does what I tell you to do or what I ask you to do. You're more important than that. I'm actually calling you a friend. That word in the original language speaks of being an associate, being closely connected. A term of intimacy. In other words, no secrets held between one another. That's literally what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you're not just serving me, but you're my friend. I talk to you. I share things that maybe other people might not know. Isn't it good to know that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? And the scriptures say that friend is Jesus. And so as we go on, he says, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you know what this means? You're an inside person. You know, you ever heard the term an inside man? You know, now I have to be careful. I have to, you know, include you ladies as well. It's important because you are included in this. You are an inside person in the plan that God has for this world. You know, so often, if I remember as a kid at school, you know, you had the cliques where all the, you know, certain groups of kids were a part of. I wasn't part of that group, all right? And so I always wonder, I wonder what they're talking about. I wonder what they're doing. Well, here's the deal. In God's kingdom, you're part of his clique. You're part of the Jesus clique, all right? And the thing is, you can know and perceive and understand what God has planned for the world that we're in. And you might say, well, Jesus, this is a mess. Help me, right? But and here's the thing. That's okay to pray that way. It is a mess, and God wants you to be a part of fixing the mess, wants you to be a part of being a light in the darkness. But you've got to believe that you're an inside person. Do you believe it? Anybody here believe it? Anybody? All right, I got a few people who are beginning to believe it. All right, you need to believe this, because if you think you're on the outside, guess what? You will be on the outside. You have to believe by faith that God is holding nothing back from you. In fact, the Bible says that God holds no good thing back from you. Not even one little thing. So it's all there and all available for you and I. And so you are an inside person. So if that's all you get out of this morning, that's worth a lot, all right? That he wants to talk to you and reveal to you what the Father's saying in heaven. Wow. And how does he do that? Pastor Tom talked a little bit about it. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. The presence of God living on the inside of you. That's how God speaks to you. Through his word, you know, through as you read it, but also through his rhema word as he reveals it to you directly by his Holy Spirit. It's awesome. Say this with me. I'm an inside person. Okay? And just picture yourself. You're in that clique. Jesus is in the middle. It's like, picture this. You got the disciples, right, as they're walking around with Jesus. I'm sure all the other people were like, yeah, I wish I could be on the inside. Well, guess what? You get to be. You're closer to Jesus than those disciples were when they walked with him. Because Jesus lives on the inside of you. Wow. Can't get closer than that. John, remember the Apostle John at one point in the gospel, he was leaning against the breast of Jesus and hearing his heartbeat. Can you imagine that? You're closer to Jesus than that. He's on the inside of you. He's in your heart now. You know, Brian talked about, you know, having a new heart now. That new heart is where the presence of God lives. You can't get no closer. You're on the inside. Do you believe it? Okay, good. You're beginning. I'm seeing a little bit of excitement. I'm glad you're beginning to believe this thing, because you need this. You're going to need this to live in the world that we live in. And you don't need me to tell you that too many times. You know why. Everything going on. You need to know that Jesus is on the inside of you, and he's got a plan through this mess. And let me tell you something. He does. Okay, so I want to talk about the what now part. For me to do that, I need to just refer to a couple things. In the Old Testament, there's literally hundreds of scriptures that are prophetic in nature. And what that means is that talks about upcoming things, things that have already happened, things that are going to happen. You know, right back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the seed of the woman, a capital S, referring to Jesus, you know, stepping, crushing the serpent's head. And I believe that happened on the cross of Calvary, all right, where Satan was defeated. So there was a prophetic word. Psalms 22 talks about the life of Jesus and what he's going to do. Isaiah 53 literally talks about Jesus being like a lamb going to slaughter. You know, and other scriptures talk about his hands being pierced and his side being pierced. You know, all these prophetic words, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, that have come to pass exactly how it was written. Now, why am I even bringing that up now to talk about now? Well, here's the thing. If the Word of God is so perfect and so accurate about what has happened over the last thousands of years, how about we believe that what he said that hasn't come to pass is still going to pass? Are you with me with this? You see, in other words, the Bible is completely true from cover to cover. It says this in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. And what that really is saying is that if anyone or anything, any spirit or demon or person says anything contrary to God's word, they are a liar. Because God's word is absolutely true. So the question is, do you believe that? You see, and if you do, then that means that everything we think and that we want to do, we need to bring to the light of God's word. And if we're not doing that, then guess what? You're doing your own thing. So I want to go back to the scripture. If you could bring up the last two verses from that for a moment, in verses 16 and 17. So as you look at this, Jesus went on, he said, look, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now again, we could get into the whole thing of, you know, can you choose to be saved or not? I'm not here to talk about that today, all right? I do know that we get to choose, and I can show you lots of scriptures about that. But what he's talking about here is that he gave his life before you even cared about Jesus. The Bible says that. He gave his life on the cross. Before you knew him, Christ died for you. In other words, you experienced his love first, and then you're like, whoa, and you began to love him back. That's the scriptures, all right? And that's what this scripture's saying, all right? Now, here's the cool part. It goes on, it says that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. You know, does that mean like fruit like apples and, you know, those kind? I'm kind of pear-shaped, so, you know, does that mean I bear pear fruit? Is that what we're talking about here? No, it's not talking about that kind of fruit. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? You know, and if you're making notes, just write this down. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And it says this, that the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated through love and then manifested through these other things, through these eight other things, through joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. And pop that scripture back up again. That is literally the fruit that you and I are to bear. But here's the cool thing. Look as it goes on, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, this isn't temporary. This is eternal in nature. In other words, as we demonstrate this fruit of the Spirit, what happens is it affects people for all of eternity. Wow, pretty cool, right? And then he goes on and he says, and it's connected. In fact, it's even in the same sentence, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Listen to me, this is all interconnected. You see, as you are bearing fruit, you need to see this. Imagine you were working for someone and you were a good worker. In other words, you were producing and doing all kinds of things for the company you're working for. And you came up with some ideas to improve things so that you could even produce more fruit. And you go to your boss, right? And you say, hey, boss, you know, I'm doing this for you now. And the boss says, yeah, man, you're awesome. God bless you, you know. You're making me lots of money. You're doing great. And you come along and say, but boss, you know, I can do better if we, you know, do this change or get this piece of equipment and do that. Now, what boss in his right mind would say, get out of my office. I don't want to do that. What would any decent boss say? Awesome, let's do it, right? Because they want to produce. Well, this is literally why many of us don't hear from God when we pray. Okay, I'm going to explain this. Here's what it says here. You're bearing fruit, that fruit should remain, and then whatever you pray for, whatever you ask for in my name, will be given to you. And these things I command that you love one another. So let's wrap this up. Think about this. As we love one another by demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, and our heart is to do that, then whatever you ask for, because it's going to line up with the heart of God, to do what? To be better at producing fruit. He's going to give you whatever you need. Amen. But what happens is often we fall in the trap of what James talks about, where he says, you know, you ask not because you have not, and when you do ask, you ask amiss. Why? Because your heart's not right. It's all about you, or it's all about selfishness, or it's all about the pleasures of your life, and it's not about loving someone else more than yourself and bearing fruit onto eternity. How many people want to bear good fruit? How many people want answered prayer? They go hand in hand. As we love others, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, then God is disposed towards us to give us whatever we need to do that, because he's a loving, caring, compassionate Father. Can you say amen to that? He wants to so bless us. We have no idea. But here's the thing. Got to do it his way. And that's the struggle we live in today. We live in a day and an age where everyone has defined their own reality. You know, you think it, thus this is the way it is. That's crazy talk. All right? You get what I'm saying? That's crazy. And so when you think you've defined a reality, you better make sure your reality lines up with God's word, or you are in serious trouble. Because it's not going to hold water when it needs to, all right? You're going to just sink to the bottom. And the thing is, we need to be followers of God's truth. All right, so let's take a minute. Jesus actually sets the stage, and Pastor Tom actually read part of the scripture I'm going to be reading today about this age. All right, so Acts chapter 1. Now, he read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples, you know, said, you know, when are you coming back? You know, when is this age going to end? When are you going to rule and reign? And Jesus says, look, it's not the times or the seasons you need to know about, but you will be not many days from now baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then it goes on, and what I want to pick up is down in verse 9. So Acts 1, verse 9. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, again, he'd been on the earth for about 40 days at this point, after he'd been resurrected from the dead, so he's just walking around, resurrected body. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel. And who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so here we have the scriptures where again, a lot of times we just read up to verse 8 and kind of stop. But here's the deal. Where do you and I live right now? Let's put a little graph up so you can see. This is where I believe we live. We live between the two red arrows. We've got roughly, you know, where Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and then he ascends into heaven about AD 30-ish. A lot of arguments about that because of some errors in the calendar and that, but give or take a year or two. Like, does it really matter? All right? But back then, a couple thousand years ago. And so as he went into heaven, what do we have now? We have the church age. You know, we have the age of God's pouring out of his Holy Spirit, the age of grace and mercy. We have the church called to be a light in the dark place. That's what we're doing right at this very moment, right? But somewhere along the line, we just heard it right now, these angelic beings said, hey, the same way you saw him go up, he's coming back. And so has he come back yet? Nope, haven't seen him. I woke up this morning, looked to the east, haven't seen him, but he's going to be coming back. Sometime I put AD 20 with a couple of, you know, question marks. You know, here's the thing. I believe it sooner than we might believe. Sandra and I both got saved in 1985, and we thought Jesus was coming before 1986. You know what I'm saying? We just had this urgency in our hearts about it. It was about the same time where the Left Behind series came out. Anybody remember those? You know, and the movies and everything. So it's like everyone's like, he's coming back. He's coming back. You know, we got to get ready. You know, literally that's what we thought. You know, what's the point of having kids? But we kept having kids. And you know, five later and eight grandchildren later, we're still having kids, you know, through them. But the point is that life carries on, doesn't it? But I do believe that in our heart of hearts, there needs to be an urgency that Jesus could come tomorrow. And so what are we doing? What are we doing? Yeah, I read this week, and it touched my heart, and it fit with the message. You know, many of us, if we thought tomorrow was our last day, we'd be like trying to finalize our bucket list. You know, I want to do this or I want to do that. But, you know, there was a time when Jesus knew that he was going to be leaving. And you know what he did? He laid aside his clothes, put a towel around himself, and washed his disciples' feet. Wow. He knew he was going tomorrow, the next day. And that's what he did. So maybe that's something for us to consider, that maybe our bucket lists, they're okay to have. It's good to have plans to do things. I got no issue. But I think the first thing in our bucket should be serving Jesus. Every single day, every moment of the day, whether he comes back tomorrow or next year or 1,000 years from now, that it really doesn't matter. That we are doing what? Loving others, bearing fruit. And how do we do that? We're washing other people's feet. And could mean literally, if you really want to do that. But what I'm really talking about is serving others, just being there for others, making other people more important than yourself. And let me tell you something, that goes against every human nature part of our lives. You know, self-preservation is very strong even in a Christian's life. But let me tell you something, when you begin to serve God by serving others, God raises up other people to look after you. It's this amazing thing, and it all works out in the end, amen? Okay, so what does Jesus say about this age? And we're going to finish with this today. Go to Matthew chapter 24. These are, the words of Jesus. You can't get any closer than this. You know, and he literally describes what's going on in our age and what we need to be aware of. So Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Wow, isn't that exactly what we want to know? Like, the same people back then, you know, disciples like you and I are wondering the same things that you and I are wondering today. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." You know, if you jump back to verse 4, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ.'" I had an opportunity to go to Israel a number of years ago, and on a whole bunch of the streets, you'll see these buildings, you know, built of limestone, and it will say the house of, and there's some Hebrew name on it. And so I asked the tour guide, I said, "What is all these places?" Because they're everywhere. Like, I don't mean like four or five, hundreds of them through all of Jerusalem. Like, it's, and they said, "Oh, well, those are people who gathered followings, because they proclaimed they were the Messiah, because they proclaimed they were a prophet." And so this is what's left, the remnant of it. In other words, all the followers put their money together and built this building and had the guy's name engraved on it, and now that's all that's left. You know, some have a few followers still there, some don't. This has been happening since Jesus and before, where people said they were the Messiah. You know, there's people still saying today that they're the Messiah, that they are the great deliverer. In fact, the Antichrist himself one day will say that he is the Messiah. And so these things are still going on today, aren't they? And so Jesus is saying, look, this is going to be part of what's going on. And then he goes on, he says, look, you're going to hear rumors of wars, right? And wars, we got some wars going on, don't we, right now? You know, there's been wars going on since the beginning of time, and they're going to just keep going. It's just that's part of what's going on. And the thing that, you know, concerns me a little bit, he says, "Don't be troubled." In other words, don't let this frighten you, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then it goes on, nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Didn't we just have a worldwide pandemic? Doesn't that fit into this, right? All these things are happening, right? And he says this, verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Some more literal translations will say this, that some of these things are the beginning of the birth pains. And what it's referring to is when a lady goes into labor to have a baby. I remember our first baby, Sandra's like, "It's so painful. I just can't believe how painful it is." She just started having some contractions. Yeah, she didn't have her baby for another 20 hours. You get what I'm saying? So literally, that's my point here. Jesus is saying, this is not a big deal. And you might say, well, it is a big deal. Not compared to what's coming. I'm just giving you context here in comparison. You know, as painful as that is, having those contractions in the first place, you know, Sandra told me about it. You know, I didn't experience it. I could only tell by my hands that were being crushed as she was holding my fingers. I'm like, "Honey, take just one finger, not three." You know, it's like, they still aren't straight. Anyway, so the point is that, you know, it, as painful as it was, just the initial contractions compare nothing to actually giving birth to a child. And literally, Jesus is saying what we're experiencing right now is minor, small in comparison to what's to come. And what's to be our take or our attitude? Not to be troubled, not to be frightened, not to be displaced in a sense because these things are going. See, what displaces a believer is when we fix our eyes on those things rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll get you every time. That'll trip you up. Even the most faithful believer will get tripped up when they walk by sight and not by faith. Get you every time. I've been there. How many people have had that happen? You know, you get caught up in the moment. It's like, you know, your Christianity gets thrown out the window, right? You know, it's like, but thank God that Jesus won't let it be thrown out for long. And he brings us back and we get focused again. Okay, so as we go on, it goes on. And here's what I want to focus on as we finish out this morning. Verse 10. Many will be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, it doesn't say a few people are going to trip. A few people are going to have problems. It says many. You know, that's not just some, that's many. And so I am sharing this with you this morning that so you won't be one of the many, but you'll be one of those that are faithful. It talks about the things that will trip us up. You know, being offended, that means caught up in sin. It doesn't mean offended. Somebody said something. You said, oh, well, that's not what this means. It means to be enticed to sin. That's what it means to be offended. And it means, you know, and it goes on, it says, you know, you will betray one another, hate one another. That word hate means to love others less than yourself or love others less than the pleasures in the world that you want to participate in. So basically, you'll come to a place where God isn't a priority anymore in your life. And it says many will fall into that trap. And so why does Jesus tell us this? So we're not one of the many, but we're of the few or the some that are going to stay faithful to follow him. And as we go on, it says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive how many? Many. In other words, there's false people who will rise up, not just the guys back in Jerusalem with their names. There are false prophets this very day preaching and teaching, saying that I have the answer. You know, some even in churches, others out in the world. You know, and for us as believers, we can get caught up in that kind of stuff. Here's the thing. Anyone that honors himself more than Jesus is a false prophet. Run. Don't have nothing to do with them because they're going to lead you astray. They may use scriptures. They may use Christianese terms even. It may sound good, but if it doesn't point to the completed work of the cross and that it's all about him and not about that leader, then you should be running from that individual or group of individuals because they're going to lead you astray as they're going to lead many astray. Amen? And then the final one. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. All right. Think of all the things going on now. Have you ever, don't show me your hands. Just kind of look at me and smile so if this doesn't apply to you, right? How many of you, basically, you see stuff happening in the world and you're like, what's the point? You know what I'm saying? You're like, I can't believe this happened. Why do I even try? You know, have you thought that? I know I've thought those kinds of things. You know, it could get pretty frustrating, right? You're like, look, I'm sharing Jesus. I'm sharing it. In fact, you can even bring it down to a personal level, right? You've shared Jesus with someone, and you've shown them the way, and they've said, yes, I know, that's right. And then they've gone the very opposite way and descended into horrible things happening in their life. And you've said, you've done that sigh thing, like, You know, and you feel so bad, right? And you want to help them. And the thing is, that's what happens. And so here's what it says. And because of lawlessness, in other words, because people in disobedience and doing things they shouldn't do, people are saying, I just give up. And their love begins to grow cold. Not so much for the world, but let me say this. Because the greatest sin is this, your love for Jesus begins to grow cold. Because of the effect of the coldness of the world around us. And that can happen so easy. In fact, it says many. Jesus is saying this. He says because of lawlessness, because of the things going on, the things that he's just talked about, the things that you and I see right here and right now, that the love of many will grow cold. But I'm believing God, that's not you and me. I'm believing God that we're going to stay nice and warm and loving towards our Father as we continue to look to him. As I said earlier, if you look to the world, your love will grow cold. Very, very quickly. Okay, so let's bring our graph up again. I showed you the two arrows. So here's my question. Where are we in this thing? Oh, you're going to bring it up? Yep, there it is. Okay, so there it is. Where are we in those arrows? You know, middle, three quarters of the way along. Well, I'm going to suggest a place. Go ahead, bring it up. I think we're on the precipice of Jesus returning. Now, I don't know whether it's tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. You know, the Bible says that we are not to know the day or the hour. Scripture says it in Acts chapter 1. But nowhere does it say that we won't know the season. Remember, we're inside people. And I sense God is doing something. Anyone else? There's something going on here. You know, this can't carry on for much longer. And so my question to you is, are you ready? Are you ready for what's next? And so what's next? Well, you got to come back next week. Let's stand together. We're going to talk about what's next. We talked about what's now. Next week, we're going to talk about what's next. Because listen, as informed believers, God wants you to know. And so we're going to talk about some of the basic things of what's next, what we can expect in the weeks and months and years to come ahead. Amen? You excited about that? Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for every person here. And Lord God, I can't help but be reminded of the parable of the talents where a rich man gave a bunch of his money to his servants and said, hey, look after this and invest it while I go away. And then that rich man came back and had an accounting of each person, and some did good and some didn't. But for those that took what you gave them and invested it and used it to your honor and glory, your answer to them was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And Lord, that's where we are right now. You came the first time and you gave us your Holy Spirit. You gave us the fruits of the Spirit. You gave us the gifts of the Spirit. And we are to invest them wisely into other people and to walk in them ourselves. And Lord, one day you are going to return for an accounting of what we've done with the fruit and the gifts that you've given us. And there's not a person here physically or watching online that would want you to be upset. But we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Each and every one of us, Lord, want to hear that. So, Father, I pray that this might be a morning of realignment with you. That we're not part of that group of many that I just read about, that are forsaking you and growing cold in love and in deception because of false prophets. But that we are fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Father, right now, I just pray for each and every one of us in those different areas where maybe we've got caught up in things you haven't called us to get caught up in. And that we realign ourselves and refocus upon you. Father, I thank you that you are such a loving Father. And that we are on the inside and you hold no good thing back from us. I pray that this be a week that we take time out to hear from you and that you will speak and encourage each person here in their faith journey with you. So bless them, keep them as they follow you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.